bring greetings to each one this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be in the house of God, another beautiful day that God has given us. Blessing to look out and see the beauty of God's creation. I'm always blessed every spring when I see the new life. I like the way God has ordained that. Each season is special, but to me, spring is extra special, I guess, because of the newness that we see and the hope. And we know that we have hope and life because of Jesus Christ. Appreciate the devotional this morning from Brother James on faith. And even though we are in the dark sometimes, faith is the willingness to put that foot forward and to put that weight down, even though we don't see what's below it. And that is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things that we hope for. When we see our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to take that step and move forward, not knowing where it's going to take them, that gives us hope as well. And that's a blessing to be part of the family of God. Chosen a title this morning for the message, God's Masterpiece. God's Masterpiece. I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 1. Just a little bit of the creation here. The last part of this. In verse 25, it says that, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." We look at God's creation and we see everything that God has created. And we notice here that God says after he created the earth as we know it, before he created man, and it says that he saw that it was good. This was before man had sinned. And then in verse 26, God goes on and he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, is there something special about man? When God had created everything else but man, he said it was good. But after he had created man, had completed the creation, he said it was very good. And I like how we turn to chapter 2. He gives us the description of how he had created man. And I don't find that in the rest of it. You know, when he created the animals, it just says that he made them after his kind. But with man, he goes a little deeper. He says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So when he created Adam, he actually took dirt, he formed it, I guess, into the shape that we're made in, that he wanted Adam to be made. And then he went down to that pile of dirt and he breathed into that nose, and it says man became a living soul. I don't understand all that, how that worked, but it's amazing how God did that. And it says he did something more for man. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He made a special place. Now, is that the masterpiece of God's creation? Man, wherein God put that living soul, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He goes on and he says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." So God supplied everything that man needed. And then in verse 20, we'll drop down to that. It says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So God didn't just stop with his description of how he created Adam, but he went on and he gave us his description of how he created Eve, the masterpiece. And I guess you could say that Eve was the final masterpiece. A very special part of God's creation. And I think as we look at ourselves this morning, it's important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. You know, if we don't see ourselves for the person that God created us to be, it's going to hinder us in our work in being the person that God called us to be. Now, we believe that God has a call, a purpose. God never created a person without a purpose. Is that true? I believe so. Every person that God created has a purpose, a reason for being here. So you are God's masterpiece. You have a purpose. You have a call. And in the Old Testament, it says that God formed us in the womb. I like that picture. Just like he took that dirt and he formed it, he formed each of us in our mother's womb. And the psalmist says something like this: "He fashioned our members in continuous when as yet there was none of them." Now, we do see genetics. You know, when we see a family line, we know the great-grandparents, we know the grandparents and the parents, and we see some of the traits of those genetics in the children. It's interesting to observe that, but yet there are no two people that are exactly alike. You know, even twins. God fashioned and formed each person a masterpiece, perfectly made for that call, that purpose that God has for you. And when we believe that, it helps us in becoming that person. And in other words, and I'm going to look a little bit later at maybe some hindrances that God, or that we put in place, or that we allow to hinder us from being the masterpiece that God has called us to be, or that God has ordained us to be. But I'd like, for now, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses. Paul says, Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And this takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where God had put that tree, and he gave that commandment, that interdiction. He said, "Do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But Adam and Eve disobeyed. And the Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. That Adam actually knew what he was doing when he took of that fruit that Eve gave to him. Because of that sin, because we have sinned, and the Bible tells us in 1 John, Elmer read that last Sunday, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we think that somehow we have come away from that and we have not sinned, that we are not or were not in these first three verses, then he's saying, basically saying you're a liar. That we're a liar if we say we're not in that. We all found ourselves in those three verses, having sinned. But the picture changes when he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's plan was not that we should continue in sin. Paul asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers emphatically, God, no, you know, God forbid, no way. But that we were delivered. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are his workmanship. Some of the translations use the word masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are God's workmanship. When we look at God's workmanship, how do you expect to find God's workmanship? What does that workmanship look like? You know, we were at the school sale Friday night. We saw different workmanship. And there was some workmanship that was more perfect according to our way of looking at it than others. Does God's workmanship lack perfection? No. Now, if I would try to build a set of cabinets or, you know, something out of wood, it would lack a lot of perfection because that is not my talent. I don't have enough patience or something to make everything just perfect. I know there are people that, you know, when I look at it, at least it looks perfect to me. It's like, you know, the joints are just lined up and, you know, the doors are completely straight. Everything is right the way it should be. Well, that's the way God's workmanship is. It's perfect. God wants us to walk in that calling that he has ordained us. So how do we see ourselves this morning as God's workmanship? What do we look like? Let's see if this, sure if that is coming on or not. Have a few pictures here that I want to use for illustration. What do you see in that picture? Does that look like the perfection, the beauty that God ordained? That is a person back in these first three verses, isn't it? Dead in trespasses and sins. A person that is looking for a handout. And it's not a spiritual handout. It has to do with just existence. In Psalm 40, Psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We were all in that point, right? We were all spiritually destitute, devastated, without hope at some point in our lives. And the psalmist says, he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, he established my goings. Is there hope for that? Absolutely. He put a new song in my mouth. He reached down into that horrible pit. He brought us up out of that, and he gave us forgiveness because of his love. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. He made us Christian warriors. He says, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In Psalms 103, he says, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This verse that's on the board here, if you look that up in Job 29, verse 3, there's more to that. He says, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. When his candle shined upon my head. Can you see yourself going from this, reaching out when God calls you with his Spirit, he draws you, and you accept the forgiveness of God and the love of God. He changes you, he transforms you, and he puts that crown on your head, that candle, he lights you. We are God's masterpiece, my friends, as believers in Jesus Christ. We are not stuck back there, much as the devil would like for us to believe that. We can move forward because of what Jesus did on the cross. The last picture I have is this one. That is not remaining. Yes, it's important that we realize this, of what we have been redeemed from, of how we were redeemed. It's important that we receive that illumination, that light, but that we see ourselves as completely filled. We move forward completely illuminated with the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of God, the truth, the grace, and we continue to live as a soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, I continue to live my life as a soldier in Jesus' name with my full armor on. Moving forward, God's masterpiece. Unstoppable. As he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything is new, a new life, a new outlook, new desires, new goals, new visions. When the mouth opens, Christ comes out. When the mouth opens, God comes out. Kindness comes out, love comes out, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're walking in the Spirit. As he says in Galatians 5, I shared here a couple Sundays ago, if we live in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The old man is crucified. The life that I now live in the flesh, even though I'm still in this mortal body, I live that life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I move forward. I am not bound by this bondage of corruption. He says in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 28, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now is made manifest to his saints. We're not in the dark ages anymore. We are now moving forward. We have been delivered from that. We are, this vision, this illumination is made manifest to us. It is shown to us. He says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, illumination, the hope of glory. God's masterpiece, God's perfection, made perfect, not because of us, but because of Christ in you, there is perfection. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not something that we have done. It's not of Paul. It's not of Apollos. It's not of this baptism or that baptism. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is being made perfect in Jesus Christ, illuminated from the inside out. And I really appreciated how Dwight brought that out the other night. You know, so many times we try to work from the outside in. Well, that's man's way of going about it because man looks on the outward. But God sees the inward. God illuminates us from the inside out. Why do we fail so many times in that? And that brings us to that part about the hindrances. That we hinder God from making us into that masterpiece that God would like for us to be. And we remain back here. That is not God's will. That is not God's masterpiece. God wants us to move forward through His forgiveness, through His love. The love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is what? Given unto us. God freely gives it to us. God wants us to have it. God doesn't want us to be bound. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be spiritual warriors. He wants us to be illuminated, to be powerful, to see ourselves as such. And Paul says, I haven't attained. I haven't reached that, but I press forward. And when we do that, God is able to work in us. Why did the children of Israel walk in the wilderness for 40 years? Why were they not able to enter into the promised land? Unbelief, that's right. Because of unbelief. And that's what keeps us there, is unbelief. The psalmist in that horrible pit, if he would have remained in unbelief, where would he be today? He'd be in the horrible pit. He'd be stuck in the miry clay. He'd be in bondage. But because he believed, he moved. He was established. And once we do believe, the failure to surrender hinders, and it keeps us maybe back here, where we have just barely made it. We have just barely been saved. And we can't see ourselves as completely filled and illuminated when we don't surrender. There's areas of our lives that we don't want to give up. And we hinder God's work in making us into the masterpiece that He wants us to be. Sometimes it means getting out of our comfort zone into the area that we're afraid to go into. But that's what God is calling us to step forward even when we don't see what we're stepping onto. Sometimes, because we don't believe, we don't have enough faith, we fail to ask. But God promises that when we seek for Him with all our heart, that He will be found of us, and He will give us this. He will give us that full anointing, the illumination, the filling of His Holy Spirit. But we must believe. We must come in faith. We look at the 12 spies. I'm not sure, did James mention that, or was that Elmer? About the 12 spies, and there were only two that when they went into the promised land, it came back with that report, and they said, we are well able to overcome. They didn't see themselves as back here. They saw themselves as illuminated, as children of God. Where are we this morning? God says in 2 Corinthians 6, last five verses, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what communion have righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness?" We're not partially dark. We're completely light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we have darkness in us, guess whose fault it is? It's our fault. Lack of surrender, lack of yielding to God, lack of allowing God to do his work, creating his masterpiece in us. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." God wants to fill you. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will make you my masterpiece. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Is there anything God cannot do? Is there anything in our lives God cannot take care of? Absolutely not. All we lack is faith, believing, surrender, moving forward in faith and courage. Jesus said to Martha there in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he asked her. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." We really believe that? It will change our lives from the inside out. We can't change it from the outside in, but God will change it for us from the inside out if we just let him. He will illuminate us. He will fill us with his Holy Spirit. A few verses out of Revelation here. It says in Revelation 2:17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," puts on that armor, "that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Promises to us when we move from this to this to this to this, and we move forward. "Him that overcometh," Revelation 3:12, "him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." He will remain in that temple, he says, "and I will write upon him the name of my God," the name of their God written in their foreheads, I think it says in Revelation 1 place, "and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Promises to overcomers. God's masterpiece. First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I don't want you to remain back here in ignorance. I want you to move forward. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with his shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comforting. The Holy Spirit, our comforter. We don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't have to remain in ignorance. We can be filled with God's Spirit. I'd like to close with two verses out of Revelation 21, first two verses. He says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God's final masterpiece. You want to be part of that? I do. Isn't God awesome? Isn't God wonderful? Amen. He is. And He has a purpose, a plan for each of us this morning. Let's let Him be, make that masterpiece out of us that He wants us to be, surrendering our all to Him. Let's kneel this time for a word of prayer.